Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We read the verses 15 through 24. Hear the word of God. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, supper time is a wonderful time of day. There's something immensely satisfying and enjoyable about sitting down to a nice hot meal after a long, hard day at work. Well, Jesus knows this, and so he presents the gospel of the kingdom of God in terms of a supper. He does so in the parable of the great supper, not to be confused with the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, which is similar but also different. Jesus told this parable on the Sabbath day. Jesus and the disciples were invited to the home of a certain Pharisee for dinner. Luke calls him a chief Pharisee. And while he was there, Jesus noticed that when the guests came in for supper, they jockeyed for the best places. And Jesus advised them not to do this. Rather than immediately take the highest position, Jesus advised them to take the lowest position. That way, they can avoid the indignity of having to move to a lower position if someone more important than they came into the room. Plus, they could enjoy the honor of the host inviting them to take a higher position in case no one did. And then Jesus proceeded to address himself to the host. He advised him that the next time he hosts a dinner party, that he not invite his friends and family or his rich neighbors, since they will only invite him back. Rather, he should invite the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. And then he would be blessed, for they cannot invite him back. What is more, he said, he would receive a reward on the day of resurrection. Now at this point, one of the guests at the table blurted out, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God in this context is the eschatological kingdom. It is the kingdom as it will exist in the life to come. And so this man here was pronouncing a blessing on those who will eat bread, or we could say, those who will enjoy the benefits of that kingdom. Now, it's likely that the man who said this was a Pharisee. And if that is the case, he was saying that he and the other Pharisees were blessed because they and they alone would eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, in order to correct this view and to rebuke the presumption of the Pharisees, Jesus proceeded to tell the guests the parable of the Great Supper. And it's to this parable that we now turn our attention with God's help. My theme is the gracious provision of the kingdom. And we'll consider, first of all, the preparations made, secondly, the invitation extended, and thirdly, the guests received. Jesus, in this parable, compares the kingdom of God to a great supper. A certain man, Jesus said, made a great supper. Well, what is this supper? What does it represent? Well, the supper is not the Lord's supper. We know that because the Lord Jesus had not yet instituted the Lord's supper. He did not do so until much later in his ministry. Nor is this a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will take place after the day of judgment, although it certainly points to this. The supper in this parable is a symbol of salvation in Christ. Specifically, it is a symbol of the blessings and privileges of the gospel. Now, in comparing salvation to a supper, our Lord is drawing on Old Testament imagery. In Isaiah 25, verse 6, for example, after describing the victory that God will accomplish over his enemies, Isaiah declares that in this mountain, he's probably here referring to Mount Zion, which is a representation of heaven, of the dwelling place of God. He says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Well, what is this feast? What do the fat things and the wines represent? Well, they represent salvation in Christ. And that's true also here. The supper represents salvation in Christ. Now, why does Christ represent salvation as a supper? Well, he does so for several reasons. First of all, because the supper has to be consumed. You will not benefit from, much less enjoy, a supper by simply standing beside the table and admiring the food. You have to partake of it. And so it is when it comes to salvation. The gospel is not something to be admired only, like a work of art in an art gallery. It is something to be appropriated. If we do not appropriate the gospel and the Christ of the gospel, it will not do us any good. In fact, it will only condemn us in the end. But the main reason why Jesus compares the gospel to a supper is because a supper has to be prepared. And that is especially the case if it is a great supper, as it is here in this parable. Food has to be purchased and prepared in order to have a great supper. Animals have to be butchered. The table has to be set. A great supper is a lot of work. It involves a lot of planning and a lot of preparation. And isn't that also true of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Like a supper, salvation in Christ also had to be prepared. And it was prepared. It was prepared by God himself, who is represented by the man in this parable. For already in the recesses of eternity, God the Father covenanted with the Son to give him a people, the elect, drawn from every nation and tribe under heaven. And he would do so if his Son would pay the penalty for their sins and earn the righteousness that they need in order to stand before God and live. And in time he did. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up and ministered publicly for 3 years. He did the will of his Father. He taught the people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Throughout this whole time, he suffered the wrath of God against sin. But especially towards the end of his life, when he was arrested and tried and sentenced to death, when he was mocked and scourged and eventually nailed to the cross. But on the third day he rose again from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and Satan and all of his enemies. And now he reigns at the right hand of the Father, where he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And as a result of this atoning work, Christ has merited salvation for his people, a perfect salvation, a salvation from sin, a salvation that will enable us to stand before a holy and a righteous God and live before him to all eternity. Oh, do you see that, friends? The salvation that God has prepared in Christ was not an afterthought. It was not something that was hastily slapped together in response to the fall of man into sin. No, it was planned and prepared from all eternity. How great is the salvation of our God. But God not only prepared this salvation, he also invites sinners to partake of it. And that brings us to our second point. When all of the preparations were completed, the man in our parable invited his guests to come. And we read in verse 17, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, in a sense, God still extends that same invitation today. Every time the gospel is preached, God says to us, as it were, all things are now ready. I have prepared my supper. All that needed to be done for your salvation has been done. I have sent my Son into the world. He suffered and He died and He rose again so that you might be reconciled to God. And now I invite sinners to come and partake of all that I have prepared. And so it is here. Once everything was prepared, the man invited his guests to come to the feast. Now, sadly, however, the guests refused to come. What is more, they offered up all kinds of excuses as to why they could not come. One man claimed to have purchased a field and had to go and inspect it. Another man claimed to have bought 5 yoke of oxen and had to go and try them out. And still another man claimed to have married a wife. But my friends, none of these excuses were valid. The man who claimed to have bought a piece of land must have already inspected it. Otherwise, he never would have purchased it. And if he wanted to examine it more carefully, he could have done so on another day. Similarly, the man who bought the 5 yoke of oxen, he must have tried them out before he bought them. And even if he didn't, he could have tried them out another day. And as for the man who had married a wife, well, what better way to celebrate the occasion than by coming to a banquet? And surely the host, who by all accounts was a very generous man, would have welcomed the man's wife to the banquet as well. Now it is true, of course, that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, the law of Moses exempted a man from military service and from being charged with any public business, but it did not deprive him of the right to attend the banquet. And so it's clear, therefore, that these men had no desire to come to the banquet. Oh, to be sure, earlier they had indicated that they would come, but now, for whatever reason, they changed their mind. They did not even have the decency to inform the man in advance that they were not able to come. Now, what we have here is a picture of the history of God's dealings with the people of Israel. God had been so good to them. He had made a covenant with them. He promised to be their God, and they would be His people. And as such, He would provide for them. He would give them water to drink and food to eat. He would give them His law. He would lead them and guide them through the wilderness and eventually bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Jews agreed to the terms of this covenant. They accepted the invitation. They willingly entered into covenant with God. What is more, God sent them a Savior from sin in the person of His only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, it was always God's plan to save the Gentiles as well, but the promise of salvation came first of all to the Jews. They and they alone had the right to partake of the gospel and of all of its benefits. They and they alone were invited to partake of His supper. But how did they respond? Well, they rejected the invitations, and they made excuses. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for someone to deliver them from the Romans and to restore the throne of David. But Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world. And consequently, they rejected Him, and they rejected His invitations. It's so true what John writes in his gospel, "He came unto His own, but His own received Him not." Well, my friend, what about you today? How have you responded to the invitations of the gospel? Have you come to Christ in true repentance and faith? Or like the people in our parable, are you simply making excuses? People make all kinds of excuses as to why they do not come to Christ. Some will put a pious spin on it, and they will say, "Well, I'm just too unworthy." Others will say, "Well, I must be drawn first, and so I must simply wait for God to draw me." And still others will say, "Well, I've got plenty of time. First, I need to do this, and I need to do that. I need to build up my business. I need to make money. I need to enjoy the pleasures of this life. And later, maybe later, then I'll turn to Christ." Well, my friend, there's no excuse for not responding positively and immediately to the invitations of the gospel. When the Lord invites, we must also accept that invitation. If we do not, we will surely perish. Now you say, can we just in and of ourselves accept the invitation of the gospel? Of course not. But the Bible teaches that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet at the same time, we must. Unless we accept the invitations of the gospel, we cannot be saved. Is there a tension here? Yes, there is. But it's a tension that must drive us to the Lord, beseeching Him for His grace and the work of His Holy Spirit to lead us to Christ. Oh, have you done that? My friend, do not delay. And stop making excuses. Also today, the Lord sincerely invites sinners to Himself. Oh, respond to Him today before it is too late. The invitation of the host, therefore, was largely rejected. So what did the man in our parable do? Well, that brings us to our third and final point. Having heard the excuses of his guests from the mouth of his servant, the man in the parable became very angry. And for good reason. How dare they refuse his invitation, especially after he had gone through so much trouble and so much expense, and just when the meal was ready to be served. So what did the man do? Well, Jesus said, he commanded his servant to go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and to bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And you'll notice that he had to bring them in. And he had to bring them in because left to themselves, they could not come. The blind could not see the way. The halt and the maimed could not walk. What is more, these people were beggars. And there's no way they would ever think themselves worthy to come to a banquet like this. And so the servant was commissioned by his master to go out and to bring them in. And the servant did. And when all was said and done, the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind had been brought in, the servant reported to his master that still there was room. And so the man said to his servant, go into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Well, who are these people in the highways and the hedges? And who are these people that are the lamed, the lame and the maimed and the blind? Well, you'll notice that the first group, the lame and the maimed and the blind, they were from the city. And that suggests that they were Jews. The fact that they're described as poor and maimed and lame and blind suggests that they were not ordinary Jews, however. They were the outcasts. They were the lowlifes. They were the nobodies, the publicans, the prostitutes, the poor, and the uneducated. You may remember that when the religious leaders of the Jews and the majority of the Jewish people rejected our Lord's invitations, that he went to these people. And they responded to him in droves, so much so that Jesus came to be called the friend of publicans and sinners. These are the poor and the maimed and the blind. The people in the second group were not from the city, but could be found outside the city, in the highways and in the hedges. These people probably represented the Gentiles. They were not members of the covenant community. They were not part of God's chosen people. They were the outsiders, and yet they too were invited to come in. And they too came, and the house of the man was filled. Now we can learn several lessons from this. We learn, first of all, who will accept the invitation of Christ and come to Him? You'll notice that the first guest did not come. Why not? Because they had no need for Him. They were quite content with the way they were. And they were too wrapped up in the cares and concerns of this world and of this life to give any thought to Christ. They had no room for Him in their hearts. But the poor, the lame, the blind, and the people in the hedges and by the highways, they did. And that is still true today, isn't it? Who are the ones, after all, who accept the invitations of Christ? Well, they are the poor. They are those who have nothing to give. They are those who have nothing to commend themselves before God, whose righteousnesses are all as filthy rags before the sight of God. They are the maimed and the halt, those who know that they have no strength in themselves, those who know that they can do absolutely nothing to their own salvation, those who know that they are utterly dependent on God and on His grace. They are the blind, the spiritually blind. They are those who by nature know themselves to be blind to their own spiritual condition before God, blind to their sin, blind to the grace and to the love of God. These are the ones who will accept the invitation to come to Christ. And why will they accept the invitation? Because they have no hope in themselves. They have come to see themselves for who and what they are, poor and halt and maimed and blind. But they also know that despite their wretched condition, there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able and also willing to have dealings with them, and who even invites them to come to Him and partake of the riches of His salvation. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, they respond to His invitations, and they come. We learn here, secondly, by what means Christ is pleased to invite sinners to partake of His salvation. It is by means of His servants, ministers of the gospel, who are called and equipped by Him to proclaim His word. Just as the man of the parable sent out a servant to invite the guests to come to his supper, so the Lord sends out ministers of the gospel to invite sinners to partake of Christ and all the riches of His salvation. And how do they do this? They use a holy compulsion. Just as the servant of the parable compelled the poor and the blind and the maimed to come to the supper, so ministers of the gospel must compel sinners to come to Christ. What does that mean exactly? Well, the word compel does not mean force. Sadly, that is how the church in previous centuries interpreted its task. The church literally forced whole nations and tribes to convert to Christianity. That's not at all what our Lord meant by this. When our Lord uses the word compel, He means to persuade, to convince, to constrain. And that's precisely what the servant of this man did. He compelled them to come in. He used every argument he could think of to persuade them to come to the supper. And ministers of the gospel must still do that today. Ministers in their preaching must compel sinners to come to Christ. To that end, they must use every argument they can think of. And they must drive these arguments home with conviction so that it becomes impossible for the hearer to refuse. Now, to be sure, only the Holy Spirit can bring a sinner to Christ. But the Holy Spirit is also pleased to use convicting, persuasive, compelling preaching to that end. That kind of preaching is rare nowadays. So much of preaching today is not compelling at all. But this kind of preaching is absolutely necessary. For it is through such preaching that the Lord is pleased to save sinners and to build up His church both here and throughout the world. We learn thirdly what a loving and gracious Savior we have. He is so loving and so gracious that He invites all men to come and partake of His riches. Yes, all men. All sinners are invited to partake of His supper, not just the decent sinners, but the lowest of the low, the outcasts, the despised. No one is too unworthy for Him. No one is too sinful for Him. He is able and willing to receive all who come to Him. We learn, fourthly, that every one of God's elect will be saved. You notice in the parable that the house was filled. It had to be filled. This was God's plan from all eternity, that every seat around His supper table would be filled with one of those whom He has chosen. There must not be a single empty place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. every one of God's elect will enter into glory. Not a single one of them will go lost. The house of God will be filled. We learn here, fifthly, that there is in Christ an inexhaustible supply of grace and mercy. You'll notice how even after everyone accepted the man's invitation, there was still room in the banqueting hall. And there's a lesson there for us. Let no one think that there is grace for some, but not for others. My friend, there is grace. There is abundant grace for all who will come to Christ for salvation. Just when you think there's no room for you, there is. There's plenty of room for all. Sixthly, we learn how rich we are as believers in Christ. We are guests at His table, partakers of all that Christ has merited for us. And we may feast on Him every day and to all eternity, when we shall sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets and the apostles and all the saints who have gone on before us at the ultimate supper feast, at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. My friend, God has prepared a great supper. The invitations have gone out also today. What will you do with this invitation? Jesus ends this parable with these words in verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Jesus here is referring to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to most of the Jews of Jesus' day. They were convinced that if anyone would eat bread in the kingdom of God, it was they and they alone. But Jesus says, no, because you're not trusting in me. Oh, may that not be said of any of us. Rather, let us look away from ourselves to Christ, trusting wholly and completely in Him. And those who do will never be disappointed. They shall sit at His table, and they shall eat and drink, and they shall be satisfied with all that is theirs in Christ. And they will live before His face and praise and glorify His name forever. Amen. Dear friends, it's a great blessing and encouragement to us to hear from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website. You can find it at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us with the costs associated with this program, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount or making a donation in the donation section of our webpage. We heartily thank you for your support. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.